Thank you, Mr. Westholo. Appreciate that. Let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know if it's age or what, but missing last Sunday's teaching and both the classes in the morning, and this morning missed the second, I get nervous. And so I'm just really happy that we can be back in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's begin with the word of prayer. We're going to study a list today. Some people like lists. Some people don't. I'm not talking about Johann Liszt, the pianist. I'm talking about Liszt in the Bible. So let's begin with the word of prayer to test ourselves, see if we're trusting the Spirit, to open our eyes to the things that are going on in this text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often come across the idea that we have only a limited amount of time here on earth. But Heavenly Father, our study in 1 Corinthians puts this into a daily perspective. How we live day by day. Not about prophecy, understanding where history's been, where we are, where we're going, what you're doing, but understanding our individual lives, and our marriages, our single life, our work, who and what we are in the very short time we have here on earth. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to this aspect of our existence in this time in history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Litigation has always been a part of man's history, law. In fact, when we get back to Daniel, one of the most important things we're going to see is about Rome. And we're going to study a most significant aspect about Rome, and it's going to deal partly with what we're dealing with here, that man is always dealing with litigation, legal procedures. And so chapter 6, Paul goes into a little bit about believers dealing with one another in regard to litigation. Okay, now, Phil, I wore my shirt, but I didn't wear shorts. I didn't want people to leave right away. Good, that's good. All right. Okay, let's just read, since we didn't meet last week at Grady here, and I hope you enjoyed listening to Grady and learning things about what they're doing. Just true missionaries. True missionaries. Not living in hotels or fine places while the people they're giving the gospel to are living in poverty. They live where the people are, and getting the message out. And so it just we need to continue to be in prayer for them and for their ministry, for their outreach. And Pam Rittenberry came up to me and she said, can I kind of help out on the missions? I looked at her and like, boy, like somebody just seeing food. Ah! And so I'm going to let her start working on this board, keep up with everybody, and maybe start adding some things to it, and just keep abreast. Yes? Good. Very good. Well, when you get reports ready and add things here, I'll let you stand up and give us the reports. Good. All right. Okay, let's just read dealing with believers' relationship with believers. And people, I started chapter 6 with Colossians 3. We are to live our life in light of eternity, not in light of today. What I have, what I don't have, what I can acquire, what I'll lose, all these things, but in light of eternity. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, people, this is judicial, litigation. It's part of the whole history of man, courts, litigations. And we've seen that one of the truths about the whole Bible is the Bible is written in a courtroom type of setting. The justice of God, the righteousness of God, condemnation, salvation, all these types of things. So here's the litigation. Dare! Can you have a problem with another believer? Dare you go to the law before the unrighteous? Now, we're not saying that all judges and lawyers are unbelievers, but you'd be hard-pressed to find one that no. But the concept of the judicial law before the unrighteous and not before the saints, believers. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that? And people, what we know should influence how we live. And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In other words, dealing with judicial decisions between one another. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Do you not know this? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? So if there are problems between believers, why do we go to the outside world for court cases? I say this to your shame. And this is what he says to your shame. Is it not that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brothers? To your shame. Now, it's either your shame. One, you have not hired or brought in a pastor who can teach wisdom. Or two, you're not going and listening to him teach. So it's to your shame. One way or the other, is to your shame. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. This is where we left off 2 weeks ago. This is another way of expressing, I dare you, in verse 1. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbeliever. We go down to the courthouse before an unbeliever, ask him to decide a case between believers. Saying that some of you will not understand here what I want to give you. I had in my notes, I don't even know where it came from, but, quote, believers should not wash his dirty linen in the unbeliever's laundry. Now, I don't know where I got that, but it was in my notes, so there you have it. And that there are disputes in matters of life is bad enough. But to go to the unbeliever to resolve them is damaging to our witnessing of Christ. Now we move to verse 7. Actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. The very fact you're in the court of law is already a defeat. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Now the King James says, there is utterly a fault among you. There's already a fault among you that you have these problems. The NIV, you have been completely defeated already. So all three of us give us the idea, the very fact you're in a court of law, you've already lost. You've already have been defeated. Satan has already distracted you from what really is important. The word to defeated here means to be overcome. Defeated. Now, in what realm is that true? It isn't true in the physical realm. This is true in the spiritual. You've already been distracted. You've already revealed what is more important to you. Things of this earth rather than the spiritual things. You've already been defeated spiritually. Not physically, but spiritually. The reason that we're here, you've already been defeated. So it's already defeat, the fact that you go to litigation. It shows that you've already been distracted from what life is really about, the things that are above, the things that are eternal. what the body of Christ is really about. It's about helping one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, not wronging one another, but loving one another in spiritual love. That's what it's about. But yet we go to court against one another, and all of that is to naught. Bringing litigation against a fellow believer is, in fact, bringing an accusation against yourself because you're both members of the body of Christ. So this is a total distraction of what we're here for. It sends out the wrong message to the unbelieving world, but it distracts us from what we are here for. Now, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. The believer who is not able to endure wrongful treatment from another believer, you inflict that wrong on the other believer. A lot of false doctrines have come out of where we are now, verses 7, 8, and 9. Many self-righteous believers, in priding themselves on how they handle Scripture, declare that any of these named cannot have eternal life. In our 1 o'clock class, we're getting ready to study what I think is the most important section. It's not introduction, it's not Old Testament, it's not New Testament, but it is sound doctrine. And people, this is crucial. How do you develop sound doctrine? What is sound doctrine? And we could just cover the multitude of issues, not just prophecy, but baptism, communion, who's going to heaven, who's not going to heaven, all these types of things. And it's from passages like this, you have to be very careful in developing sound doctrine. Verse 8, do you not know? Okay, right there is the beginning of why there is so much false doctrine and misunderstanding throughout the Bible. They do not know because they have not correctly been taught correctly from a man gifted by God who does his responsibility of studying and teaching the Word of God. Pastors are not being trained to do that anymore. We've got to be trained to study and teach the Word of God. There's a lot of emphasis on the shepherding, and shepherding is important. Shepherding is important. But the responsibility is a shepherd teacher. And many are neglecting the teaching in place of the shepherding, because where do you get all the praise? Thank you for coming to the hospital. Thank you for coming over. Thank you for doing this. Thank you. You're so wonderful and all that. I get through teaching, everybody walks out. I wonder if they got what I was saying this morning. I wonder if anybody really got it. Boy, that was great stuff from Daniel. Hey, did y'all get that? See? But if somebody comes to your home, comes to your hospital, there's just praise and thanks and, oh, this is wonderful. In fact, what happens, and I know a church where this happened, the pastor, he's no longer there, but he organized the church for interdependency. He brought up the church to depend on him. To depend on him. And that's wrong. Can't do that. But so we've got to understand the whole purpose of the local assembly. There is the inner relationship of believers, the encouragement of one another. But there is the teaching of the Word of God. Okay, let's see what we have. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, people, that is the overall summary statement of what we're ready to look at, is the unrighteous. I don't know how many times I can say it, but not too many. The great issue in salvation is righteousness and unrighteousness. Not the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins affects everyone, unbelievers, believers. But the great issue is not the minus, but the plus. Having the righteousness of God. Having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do I get that righteousness? That's the great issue. And the unrighteous are not sinners, because sins have been forgiven at the cross. Unrighteous are those who have not believed in Christ, not been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous issue in salvation. This is the real message of the gospel. Imputation of divine righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. But it's amazing how many people, I'm talking about good ones, evangelicals and all, emphasize the forgiveness of sins. And that should be emphasized, but that's of everyone. The great issue of the cross is that here is the way to receive imputed righteousness, and that's the issue. So you have the forgiveness of sins, doesn't mean you're saved. That's a minus. What you want is the plus. And the plus is the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the issue. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Okay. That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, one who does not have the imputation of righteousness is not saved and will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is the introduction to what follows. Now Paul is going to mention a long category of those who act in the unrighteous life. These are the kinds of things, people, you are taking others to litigation because of. So let's go through these. First of all, do you not know? Now look at the next phrase. Do not be deceived. Okay? How is a person deceived? Not knowing. Ignorance leads to being deceived. The more we know, you'll not be deceived. But this is a great damage in believers developing theology. Sound doctrine. Knowing of the truth of Scripture, not being deceived. Okay? Do not be deceived because of their legal positions to deal with you in their spiritual status. The following list is vital to litigation and the way Christians and non-Christians treat each other. Now, we're going to go through this list in two different ways. Let me first of all give you an introduction. I did not compile this list. This is from God the Holy Spirit. If you don't like something that's on here, take it up with Him. Don't take it up with me. Don't ask me, did He really mean that? This is what He said. So it's up to Him, not me. We're going to go through it. So let's go through it first of all. Neither fornicators, sexual activity outside of marriage, highly condoned in our society. Highly condoned in our society. And I mean by Christians. Christians involve themselves in premarital sex, in homes, in whatever. And it's just homosexuality gets a big bill, but fornication, not too big. One of the reasons is you don't want to offend everyone, and almost everyone's involved. So we have fornication. Nor idolaters. They worship in pagan temples. Nor adulterers. Adulterers. Wrongful sex, where one or both of the people are married to someone else. For the record, all three of these are directly related with the idolatrous temples that were throughout Corinth, but not limited to that. Okay, the next one. Nor effeminate. I didn't put this in. Grady did not put this in. This is God the Holy Spirit. Nor effeminate. Malakos. Now, before we go any further, just let's get it down. This is from the Word of God. The word means soft to the touch. When it refers to humans, it more often is referred to the passive partner of a homosexual relationship, one who simply allows himself to be wrongfully touched, male or female, related to the temple or not. It also refers to male and female characteristics. Look at the next one. Nor homosexuals. is used to refer to the more active of the homosexual couple. But this word can refer to both active and passive homosexuals. Now, be sure you understand this. This passage is not teaching that homosexuals will not be saved. This passage is not teaching that the effeminate will not be saved. They are saved by faith in Christ alone because they have been imputed with perfect righteousness at that point. Now, that's why he started off here with that introductory phrase dealing with unrighteousness. That's the great issue. When you have unrighteousness, no righteousness in you, not saved because you have not believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is so important in understanding the gospel. Why you cannot lose your salvation. If salvation depended on conduct, then the homosexual, the adulterer, the fornicator, the effeminate, the stealer, the troublemaker, all the lists that we have, they're out. And then what happens is, God has to go back and forth. Well, I repent, change my mind, I now believe. Okay, you're saved now. So God's in this business of saving, taking away salvation. Saving, taking away. No. Once you believe in Christ, you are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. That's your status. You may do these sins as well as many others, but you don't lose your salvation. Okay. Nor thieves. Any taking from others what does not belong to you. Steal secretly or stealing openly, whichever the case might be. Nor the covetous refers to one who lusts for what others have. And you'd be surprised the number of people who spend their lives coveting what others have that they do not have. In a moment, I'm going to relate this to politics. Nor drunkards, given too much alcohol. Nor revilers, this was abusive person, a slanderer, contentious, in home, in church, work, in society. Swindlers, extortionists, who steals by swindling others. This is very big in our society today, in swindling old people. Many old people are swindled. I almost bought into, you buy this, boy, and you'll feel like you're 30 years old. Well, I listened, then I decided, this isn't real. I'm just kidding. But old people are made the object of a lot of swindling. It's going on big in our society. And so this is what we have, the swindler's extortionist, one who steals by swindling. Now, let's take a note at some of these problems. Let's take another run through this list to emphasize their effect. Why is God makes this list? Now, there are other lists. This is the one we're dealing with now. And I want to look at it in three major areas. The family. God designed the institution of the family for the stability of society. Its effect on the family, parents, and home. The nation. This another institution designed by God, nationalism, which will be even in the millennium. So these things will have effect on society, on the nation. And then, of course, people, spiritual effect on spiritual lives. Our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, our relationship with one another, and therefore our witness of the world. God has designed institutions of family and nationalism for the stability of people, unbeliever and believer. These things are for unbelievers as well as believers. The unbeliever is forbidden to do these things also. These are not just things for the believer. These are related to a nation, to the stability of a nation. Therefore, if Satan can come in and break down the family, break down the strength of a nation, he can eliminate Christ. This is one of the things we see happening in this country. In America, we have an unbelievable breakdown in the family, in the church, in this nation, in the morals of this nation. Therefore, people move further and further away from Jesus Christ, from the Bible, in our judicial system, our educational system. Morality is so important to an individual and to a nation. Let's take a look at two of them combined. Fornicators and adulterers. Question. Are these involved in criminal law? Not anymore. No criminal law involved here. Even in American law, adultery was considered a crime at one time, but no longer. It is still used in divorce, but it's not a criminal law. You haven't broken a criminal, you're not a criminal because you're involved in fornication or adultery. Let's note how fornication and adultery are attacks on marriage and on the stability of a nation and the spiritual life. Fornication, not against any law of man. There's no law in America. There's no law against fornication. But it is immoral. It is a sin before God. But today, most people, including preachers, are not all that concerned about fornication anymore. Man sees no real damage in fornication. And we've already spent several hours on this whole study that man says, I see nothing wrong in this sin. I see nothing wrong with two 20-year-olds, unmarried, having sex. Consistently having sex. Nothing wrong with that. Therefore, it isn't really wrong. People that kind, being wise, they became fools. Your ways are not my ways. We do not evaluate sin by our understanding of its effect. It's what does the God say? What does the Word of God say? So man sees no damage in this, but before God, people, it is wrong. So we've spent some time on studying nothing wrong, no harm, no hurt, no sin. But people, that is incorrect. It is not a matter of how we see things. We should submit our ways to His ways. Now, let's go to the truth of the matter. That's our view. Well, I don't see any harm in that. People, sexual activity affects the soul and the body. And you're a fool if you deny that. It affects both the soul and the body. It affects a person in life. It affects his view of relationships between man and woman. It affects his view of marriage. Why is marriage falling apart in America? Fornication. Adultery. It doesn't matter. Well, this starts affecting the structure of the family, the structure of the home. It starts falling apart. It doesn't matter anyway, anymore. We should submit our ways to His ways. And sexual activity does indeed affect our soul, our thinking in marriage, in morality, in relationship with God. Few in our society will see the lasting effect of sex on a person. Fornication. And people, this is true of so many Christians today. It's so accepted that parents, Christian parents, allow unmarried children to live together in their home, fornication in their home. What are we saying to them about marriage? What are we saying to them about morality? What are we saying to them about self-discipline? Doesn't matter. It's okay. So we have a breakdown. We see it all going on TV, in movies. Acceptable behavior. Not even questionable anymore. In a lot of the movies of the 30s, 40s, 50s, even 50s, this was frowned on. This was frowned on. I mean, we had movies about it, but even the movies said, this is not good. Peyton Place. Showed it, and I'm sorry all these things, but it showed it, you know, this is not good. Well, now it's accepted and encouraged. No problem whatsoever. Let's look at adultery. Adultery is a direct attack on the family. It's a direct attack on the institution of marriage. It's a direct attack on one's thinking. Thinking about marriage. Thinking about the home. Thinking about what God has done as far as society is concerned. It leads to a life of lying, cheating, and if you watch enough ID, murder. It leads to a lot of murder. See? You get involved in this stuff, and you end up either murdering your spouse, or murdering the one you're having adultery with, or somebody else that wants to have adultery with the one you're having adultery with. I mean, this is just gets so complicated in our society today. So, fornication, adultery, strongly weakens the morals of a nation. You weaken the moral of a nation, you weaken a fiber of that nation. You weaken the military fiber. You weaken the work fiber. You weaken that whole structure of that society. And that's where we are in America. The moral character of our society. The real shame is that people living in fornication, living in adultery, think, well, I go to church. I read the Bible. So I'm okay with God. I'm living in adultery. I'm living in fornication. Living in... No, I'm not talking about, a hot night. Pardon the expression. I'm talking about where it's you're living in that situation. But we go to church. We go to church together. We read the Bible together. That is blasphemy against God. That's blasphemy against God. You want me to make the point? I'll make it for you. Try having your adulterous affair with your spouse. Oh, see, I'm at home. We're all together. My wife accepts this, and people, no, you don't. Well, we can understand that from the third person view, but now take it from God's view. I'm doing this and getting away with it before God. No, you're not getting away with it. It looks like America's getting away with it, doesn't it? Oh, we're getting away with it. We're getting away with violating economic principles. We're getting away with violating moral principles. We're getting away with all these things. No, the day is coming. The day is coming. Don't kid yourself. It's coming. But what I'm saying here is that we think we're getting along with God. I'm living a sinful life deliberately, consciously. Oh, but I go to church, but I read my Bible, but I pray. Like God's okay with it. Oh, okay. People, you're blaspheming God. We're blaspheming God in our society with that kind of an attitude. You cannot serve two masters. It's that simple. But that's the real shame with regard to this with a lot of Christians. Just as most will deny any negative effect of sexual immorality, even fewer will acknowledge what is idolatry. So many will not acknowledge what is idolatry. To worship some picture, some statue, that's not idolatry. Yes, it is. In fact, that's where it actually started from. People, I'm not worshiping some idol or statue, some picture, therefore I'm not involved in idolatry. Yes, you are. The love of money, one of the biggest areas of idolatry in the world. We deny what is idolatry. Oh, I don't have this statue, I don't get down and bow down to it, so I'm not involved in idolatry. Money could be your idol. Pleasure can be your idol. We cannot deny what is idolatry before God. Nor effeminate. What are we getting into here? What we're getting into here, people? Responsibility of parents. All these come under the responsibility of parents. Homosexuality, feminine, stealing, a lot of these things. They're not taught by parents. The parents are not teaching the truth on these areas. This is the responsibility of parents in teaching, training, bringing up a child. But if you do not recognize these as sins, if you do not recognize these as harmful to immoral character before God, dangerous to the child, you're not going to train your child. Not going to train your child. You've got to recognize these things as sin, and you've got to recognize these things, even more as sin, harmful to the moral structure, the moral character of my child, to make the decisions of right and wrong in life. You've got to recognize this first, then you recognize that you have to teach your child. Effeminate versus masculine. One is not better than the other by God's design. But this is what we're dealing with. You've got to recognize these things as you bring up a child. Teach them. Train them. You don't beat them. I know personally some fathers, oh, well, here, you got to play with this gun. Here's a gun. I don't ever want to see you doing that. And just, that's not the way you do this. You got to train a child, a little boy and a little girl. And you've got to be observant. One of the problems in America today is that parents are too busy to be parents. They're too busy to be parents. They're too busy to pay attention. If you pay attention, you've got to do something about it. So, there's nothing wrong with our marriage. There's nothing wrong with our children. I don't have to do anything. The moment I say, you know, something's wrong with my child, our child, now you got to do something about it. It's better to deny. Much better to deny, then you don't have to deal with it. If you acknowledge it, then you got to deal with it. What are we going to do about it? Well, I don't know. Well, that's the end of that discussion. No, you got a problem, you need to discuss it and work. You're rearing people. The responsibility of rearing a child is so underestimated today. People don't care about it. Let the babysitter, let the government, let somebody else do it. All these women, I want to have 20 kids. When do you see them? Well, I got nannies and I got this and I got that. That's not bringing up a child. Bringing up a child, you've got to be right there. You've got to be there when they bathe, when they sleep, when their nose is running, on and on and on, when they start school, all these type of things. It's unbelievable responsibility. And people don't want it. They want to have children, and I don't know why. They don't want to rear them, but they want to have them. Women aren't married. Oh, well, I'm going to go get pregnant so I can have a kid and then let somebody else rear it. I'm a great movie star. I'm going to have these shows and let somebody else rear it. That's not being a parent. Being a parent is grave responsibility. And there used to be a time in this country when parents knew that. And they recognized that. But with women's liberation, well, yeah, you can be a mother and a businesswoman and a health star and do all these things all together. No, you can't. No, you can't. You got to make up your mind what you want to be. Being a parent is grave responsibility. And you've got to be there and recognize, you know, something wrong with our kid. Now, I don't know what we're going to do about it. They're feminine, or they're this, or they're that. We need to do, they're stealing, these type of things. We're going to have to do something about it. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, I don't either, but let's find out. We're going to have to work on these type of things. So this is, what is an issue? And another one, stealing. Let's take stealing. It's coming up. It is a parent's responsibility to teach a child not to steal. People, it is not in our innate nature, our inherited sin nature, not to steal. It's in the inherited sin nature. I want that. I take it. That is part of our nature. It is not in our nature. Ooh, I can't do that. That has to be taught. And sometimes it's taught with a board. Sometimes it's taught with a lecture, but when lecture doesn't work, the backside helps. But you've got to be able to teach it. And you teach them why. Now, what is wrong in America politically today? Everybody wants socialism. I want what you have. I want what you have. Where does all this come from? Poor teaching at home. It's not yours. That belongs to them. You want it, you go work for it. Now, your little brother or your sister has saved all their money from birthday presents and all, and that's why they have this iPhone. You don't have it because you spent your money day in and day out as you got it. That's life. You made decisions. Let me teach you about making decisions. But that takes time. I'd rather be watching TV. I'd rather be sitting back watching some program on TV than sitting down teaching my child about responsibility of dealing with their money, about not stealing, not wanting what others have. But when you raise a whole society that understands what you have belongs to me, therefore I'm entitled to it, then you get into a whole economic system, political system, socialism, where you vote what others have should be yours. So we need to teach in the area of stealing. This child must be taught this. Responsibility. Where did you get that? No, where did you get it? Well, I found it. No, where did you get that? I was in Billy's sack at school, but he wasn't using it, so I got it. We need to sit down and talk. We need to go back to Walmart and give it back to them and tell them you took it. Parents don't do that anymore. Sometimes I was more afraid of doing some wrong just because I didn't want to have to go back and tell the people at the grocery store I took the candy bar. That was terrible. That was worse than the spanking, worse than the lecture. That I had to go to some stranger, I took the Butterfinger. But they don't do that anymore. We've got to teach the children these things, and it takes a lot of time to do this kind of teaching. See? Principle is true in a boy being effeminate. Don't think this doesn't matter to God, people. It does matter to God. It matters to God. People, what we're studying in Daniel is all through history. Wars and rumors of wars. And if you've got an effeminate society, you're not going to have any wars. And what are you going to have then? Slavery. Overtaken. All you have to do is look at what's happening around the world. People think it won't happen here. It's going to be a sad awakening when it happens here. People don't think what happened in the just less than 100 years ago in Germany, that'll never happen again. Are you kidding? Are you really kidding? Do you think human nature's changed? We've got to understand the truth of these things in history. Nor homosexuals. Obviously, if you do not think homosexuality is wrong, you will not teach your child. Or as we have seen, arrogance sets in. I used to be against homosexuality, but now that my son is homosexual, I realize it's not so bad. So I'm not for homosexuality. And I'm proud of it. That's what we studied with the Church of Corinth. They used to be against incest. Now they've got an incestuous believer. Oh, see how open we are? We love incest here. But you can't do that. You can't become arrogant about sin. And that's what happens in these areas. Well, then you got, homosexuality, that's inherent. It's in our makeup. Let me tell you people something. Whether or not I want to get into that argument is not the point right now. Let me tell you something. Sex between a man and a woman, that's also inherent. So that means we can just go out and have sex with each other? No, you learn to control. That's not right. That's not acceptable to God. Forget society. It's not acceptable to God. Oh, okay. Well, you're hurting his little personality and character. Well, what about the people who want normal sex with a boy and a girl, and they can't do it either? Well, you're hurting them too then. No, people, you're building character. You're building individual responsibility. You're building awareness of right and wrong and what is expected of me before God. Most people have a drive toward, well, we'll just say normal sex with a member of the opposite sex. So does that mean it right that they just go do it, fulfill it? No. I got in trouble just for kissing a girl. See? You can't do that. See? So what do we got? We need to teach principles of morality along with individual responsibility before God, before man, before each other. So here we have individual responsibility. Okay. People, what is all this about? It's about the salt of the earth. Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We should influence unbelievers. Now let me tell you about early American society, where the church was the body, the whole body of Christ. It influenced. People did not do certain things because they just knew it was wrong. They weren't Christians. But the Christian influence was so strong that you just didn't do that. We knew that. We've lost that influence. The church, the body of Christ, so many areas that were not condoned and were condemned by the church. Unbelievers knew that. Well, the Bible says we're not to do it. Bible, you're not a Christian. I know, but there's just something about that. That's the salt principle. And we're losing that savor of the salt. We're losing it. But now the church influenced by society instead of society being influenced by the church. Society is to be influenced by the church, salt principle. But today, the church is influenced by society. These things are acceptable. So therefore, the church does not have a stand against these things. The church has obviously lost its influence. There are some Christians who want to control society. These things we're looking at, mostly related to morality. People, you can't control morality. Not by law. You cannot control morality. Now, the Russians in Russia, and I understand among the Muslims, death penalty for homosexuality. But you take away freedom. Freedom has a lot of responsibilities. And that's why John Adams said, our Constitution is designed for a Christian moral people. It is not sufficient. Our Constitution is not sufficient to govern any other people. So people, that our Constitution needs to be changed. We are no longer a Christian moral people. We are anti-Christ immoral people. So the next thing that's going to happen is Obama will get his changes in our Constitution that he wants. And he should. It's no longer applicable. It no longer works. You cannot control, legislate morality. There's no rules of immorality. Just do what you want to do. We, the government, will take care of you. From the womb to the tomb, we'll take care of you. Do whatever you want. We just control everything. We decide what's good for you. We decide what's bad for you. We decide what you can do, what you cannot do. We will decide how much money you can make, how much money you cannot make. We know what's best. And that's what we're headed for. It just shoots right into my soul when I hear otherwise sound thinking people, well, what's wrong with the government knowing all these things about us and keeping all these records? People, ask Russia that. Ask Germans that. Ask people who had their freedoms taken away by the control of government. You lose this privacy principle that is so vital to a society. You lose your freedom. So these things are going to happen. So we live in a salt principle of Scripture. And if there's not enough salt to influence society, all we have to offer the world is just really nothing. Hopefully there'll always be a few who will say, Christ crucified. That's all we have to offer that the world might want to receive. Okay, let's take a look at thieves. Parents, this may be part of their makeup. Do not hurt their little emotional selves by teaching them stealing is wrong. No, people, stealing is wrong. They already have a problem. You don't compound the problem by allowing them to go ahead and steal. You help them. You help them learn individual responsibility. If you agree with the Word of God, then you teach and train and bring up a child not to steal. Different homes have different standards. And I understand this. Comes from their grandparents, the parents. I just happened to be reared in a home, stealing was a deal. My brother, you could leave a quarter, dime on the dresser. It was not going to be taken. Just wasn't to be taken. Doesn't mean we were perfect or wonderful. Just that was one of the standards that our mother stressed. You don't steal what doesn't belong to you. That's all there was to it. If I wanted to wear my brother's tie, I had to go ask him. I couldn't just walk into his closet, grab his tie, put it on. Hey, can I borrow your red tie? No! Okay. But the point that I'm making here is you got to have these things to be taught that this doesn't belong to me. And this will influence politics. What somebody else makes doesn't belong to me. I don't have a right to vote that I get to take what is theirs. But if I'm taught it's okay, then I can vote that. And I will vote that. The whole society changes its structure. Today, cell phones, clothes, all these things that people steal. Parents okay it. Don't get all upset about it. How in the world are children to know that these things are wrong if they're not taught at home? They're not going to be taught at school, that's for sure. Some churches may teach it, but home is where these things have to be taught. So the parent has to realize these things are wrong before God and then teach them. Stealing is one that most parents do some teaching on because they know that somehow stealing is not right and it causes trouble. But people, we've got to understand our relationship with God. That we get in trouble with the law if we steal, that's bad. But even if you don't get in trouble with the law, you're in trouble with God when you steal, when you do these things. Covetous. I wish we could spend a great deal of time on this one. Why are we turning into a liberal welfare society? Because parents did not teach their children to work for whatever they get, a work ethics, and just covet what everyone else has and it's given. I'm really amazed at the number of parents who just give their children things. Now, it may have been an economic thing, and I suppose in some ways it was, but I had a bike. I worked for my bike. I had a job in the sixth grade, got the money, bought my own bike. Didn't expect my parents to buy me a bike. Didn't even expect it. I wanted it. I worked for it. Didn't steal it. But we don't teach these things. I want that. I should have that. It's my right to have it. Everybody else has a cell phone. Everybody else has a smartphone. Everybody else has this. And I ought to have it. It's my right to have it. And our society says, yes, it is your right. No drunkards. The Word of God does not condemn drinking, but it does condemn drunkenness. Now, but this is a flesh thing. It cannot be controlled by the individual. See, there are some people, they cannot control it, and therefore, it's just in their nature to be drunkards and all. People, that's where self-discipline comes into being. It's the same thing with homosexuality. Same thing with effeminacy, all these things. Yeah, there are things that are part of our sin nature, but we don't condone them. Well, okay, that's my sin nature. I condone it. What one of the troubles here? Parents do not teach their children how to drink, what to drink, when to drink, the danger of drink. So the little girl's got to go out and learn it on some date, learn it at some party. If I had children, I'd much rather they learn at home what to drink, what not to drink, when to drink, when not to drink, and not be afraid of it. Understand it. Understand its abuse. Understand its danger. Understand its joy. Do you know that one of the blessings throughout all the Old Testament, when God blessed Israel, it was a prosperous wine for exporting of wine that season? Nothing sinful or wrong about it. There's sinful or wrong about drunkenness. But you got to be able to teach children these things. We don't teach them. Same thing with guns. Used to be day and time in history in America, you leave a gun laying out. You taught your little son, your little daughter about guns, they respected them. Now they'll find them in the closet, in the shoebox, behind everything else, and end up shooting their brother or sister. People, we got to understand the parents' responsibility in all these things. We're not teaching individual responsibility. It's wrong to spank. It's wrong to train harshly. It's wrong to rebuke. No, it isn't. This is how we learn. One of my favorite little jokes in this area, little kid talking to his buddy. He said, "You know, I think I enjoyed the spankings more than the lectures that I'm getting now." But we've got to, this is part of a parent's job to train. But you cannot always be gone. But if both parents are always working, and people, I'm being defensive. A woman, a man work all day, that's training. And you come home, you don't want to sit down and have to deal with this kid's problems. Getting them some food and getting them to bed, that's all you're good for. What about the kid? What about the children? We've traded the home for prosperity, for having more and more things. We need to instill individual responsibility before God. Then it says, nor revilers. Talk about individual responsibility. It is amazing how many fathers allow their children to abusively speak to their mothers. This is just amazing. How many parents allow this behavior to go on unpunished? Not even dealing with this. Grady was just telling Judith and I a story. His son, he was back, his son did not know that he was there. And Cheryl, the mother's, Grady's wife, the mother of the child, said, "Take out the trash." And he just looked at it and says, "Try to make me take out that trash." Well, when he got up from the wall over here, all Grady said was, "You don't talk to my wife that way." I didn't see anybody being a mother. "You don't talk to my wife that way." People, we've got to realize what we're supposed to be teaching these children, what we're supposed to be instilling in them. And then what happens is, a lot of people now want to blame society when the child gets in trouble with the law. Well, it's society's fault. It's school's fault. No, it's your fault when you did not teach. Nor swindlers. Swindlers, con artists, are more often praised in our society than punished. Parents are not aware of the importance of spotting this in the manifestation of their children. They do if they're liars, they do if they're stealers, but swindlers, you got to be careful in directing that. See? I like the saying, "I'm not disappointed that you lied to me. I'm disappointed I can't trust you anymore." That to me is powerful. I'm not disappointed you lied. I'm disappointed I can't trust you. We've got to teach our children all these things in life. So this is two different looks at this list. Just looked at the list. Look at it from the standpoint of the home, spiritually, and the individual. People, this is where we live day in and day out now. I don't care how much a person goes to church. I don't care how much a person knows about prophecy. I don't care how much they know about church, Bible history. If they're living in a pattern of these things, null and void. Null and void. I'm not talking about isolated sin. I'm not talking about where, oh, just to make a point, once in, you know, a person gets caught up and gets drunk. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where it's your pattern of life. Same thing with every one of these things on this list. Stealing. I'm not talking about stealing, that isolated thing. I'm talking about where that's your modus operandi for getting what you want. Just steal it. Just take it. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning and move on in verse 11 in our study in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Ooh. Get right down to where we live, Father. Get right down to who we are. What we are. Much rather study Daniel prophecy. Much rather study history. Much rather study Jesus Christ. Get right down to where we live. Our relationship with you, as shown by our relationship with one another. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning and this list, let it become a reality in our souls. And if we're parents, as parents, teaching our children these things, and even in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.